The reading this morning will be in Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word, through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning, for how you instruct us through it, how you lead us by it, guide us, and how we are able to glean from it. Lord, it is as a feast before us so that we may not have appetite for the things of this world, but that we may be fed by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Lord, I pray for Max this morning as he presents your word before us and leads us through it. I just pray that you would be guiding him in every word and every action. I pray that you would open our ears and our hearts and our minds, that we may be attentive to what Max has for us and what you have for us. In Jesus' name.
Good morning. Let me turn this on real quick. Thank you, Daniel, for reading the scriptures to us. And as we heard in that first, we're going to be focusing on chapter 2 this morning, but in chapter 1, it talks about how Paul told Titus to get things in order on the Isle of Crete. And so it kind of reminded me a few years ago when my dad was in his beginning his 80s. He passed away when he was 89. He came into town, and he said, "Max, grab a notebook and meet me out on the front porch." And we've come to know this as the front porch meeting. And so this was kind of when seeing this and reading about Paul talking to Timothy to Titus and saying, "This is how it's going to go down with you down in Crete." It kind of brought my to remembrance that front porch meeting. And so he said, "Grab that notebook and a pen," and we sat out on our front porch, and he said, "Max, this is how it's going to go down. These are the two songs I want sung at my funeral. I want 'In the Garden' and 'The Old Rugged Cross. I want this person carrying my casket, and I want these people talking at my funeral. And then this is the order, and who's going to talk, and Max, you make sure you limit yours to so many minutes." So, amen. Well, okay, it's 10:30. We just got till 2. We're good. And so he said, and then he said, and the final thing, and I'll try not to get emotional, he said, "And I want you to run the ship." And so this is what Paul was telling Titus, is this is how it's going to go down. This is how I want you to run the ship. And then he gets into the details of chapter 2. So, but before we get started, let's be reminded of this, that all scripture, according to Paul's letter, his second letter to Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching and correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we know in Hebrews, we read earlier, for the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide the soul from the spirit, the joints from the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we know in Psalm, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And then Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So as we open up his scripture, his word today, let's let him speak to us. Speak, O Lord, to us. So before we get started, let me pray again for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for waking us up this morning, Lord. Thank you for getting us out and making gathering together a priority. And Lord, we give this time to you. May you be lifted up. May you be glorified. May we fall in love with you more and more, Lord. May you come alive in our heart in a way that hasn't been before. Lord, help us to be filled with your spirit as we listen to your words to us. Lord, help us not just to be filled with your spirit. Help us to walk with you and talk with you and be in relationship with you throughout this morning and throughout this day. And Lord, thank you for every brother and sister here. Thank you for those that are visiting for the very first time. Thank you for those that have been regulars, Lord, for a long time, their faithfulness. Lord, we love you and give this time to you. May you be pleased. In Christ's name, amen. So as we all possibly know, we're multidimensional people. We have mind, body, and spirit, or mental, physical, and the spiritual, that we're three-dimensional people. And you know, in one of these dimensions, eternity hangs in the balance, doesn't it? The spiritual dimension. Your relationship with Lord God Almighty. That's what hangs in the balance. Well, each of these dimensions can flourish, remain stagnant, or decline. What helps in these dimensions is that we have a supporting cast who comes alongside, nurturing, encouraging, challenging, reminding us of where we can possibly go. For some in this room, you've had a mental encourager in that intellectual dimension. As someone who encouraged you to read, to study, to listen, to visit, to ask questions, to grow your mind. They were always reminding you to do your homework. Oh my goodness. Do your homework. Oh my, remember those days. Do your homework, Max, and to get that next degree. Maximize your education. And then for some, like myself, you had someone in life who pushed you to be all that you could be on a sports field, on a court, or a track, sending you to camps, hearing the best of coaches, getting one-on-one instruction, being challenged to physically, to sweat, to lift, to compete, to excel physically, to pin, to score, to hit, throw, whatever, right? And then for some in this room, you've had a spiritual encourager. Someone who spoke to you, who prayed with and for you, someone who gave you wise advice, who gave you materials which would help you grow your faith, someone who brought you to a Bible study or a church like this, someone who has impacted your life now and you know will have impacted your life for all eternity, someone who modeled for you what it's like to live a Christ-centered, purposeful, and powerful life. Well, that's who we're going to be talking about today. Not the book list provider, which is fine. I like getting book lists. Not the fitness routine connector, which is good. It has some value, says the NIV. Brian says, see, I'm quoting the NIV. But the person who has been encouraged to pursue godliness, which has value for all things, holding promise for the present life and life to come. But we're talking about those people today, Titus men and Titus women. That spiritual dimension. So who is Titus, real quickly? Who was Titus? We see in chapter 1, verse 4, that Paul calls him my true child in a common faith. Because of this title, many believe that Paul won Titus to the Lord. His true child in a common faith. Titus was a fellow follower of Jesus and a fellow worker in the gospel. Paul had much confidence in Titus, oftentimes sending him on tasks which were difficult, like this task on the Isle of Crete, to put things in order. Yes, the book of Titus is one of the pastoral epistles, but as we have asked before, who's really in ministry? Who's really in ministry? We all are in ministry, right? We're all in ministry. So who was Titus? Well, he was a convert, a friend, and a helper of the Apostle Paul. He was a Greek, son of a Gentile parents. After his conversion, he accompanied Paul to Jerusalem, where Paul rejected the demand of the Judaizers that Titus be circumcised. Hence, Titus became a person of significance of the principle of Gentile admission to the church solely on the basis of faith in Christ. In this letter to Titus, Paul writes some words which Titus needs to heed as he manages various congregations on the Isle of Crete, which he has been left behind to take care of. Chapter 1 talks about appointing elders along with their qualification, and then he warns Titus of those who, what he calls insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers. But here, in chapter 2, is where we're going to pick up. He turns the focus back to Titus, charging him how he is to lead and how others in the church will be expected to carry themselves in their walks of faith. Some of them, of course, are the Titus man and the Titus woman. He starts out in chapter 2, so if you get your Bibles. In chapter 2, he turns back in verse 1, "But as for you," and then he gives Titus some specific instruction as to what his focus needs to be. "As to you," following Titus, he talks to another group called older men. And then in verse 3, he talks directly to older women. I'm calling them Titus men and Titus women. Two other groups which he includes are younger women and younger men, and then he ends with bondservants. First, he addresses Titus. What did he want to make sure that Titus was focusing on? Of all the things that will be happening as the believers are coming together regularly, what did Paul, Apostle Paul, want Titus not to miss? Chapter 2, verse 1. "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine, sound instruction, sound teaching." Teach. Titus, you're to teach. Teach what? You are to teach sound doctrine. You are to take the scriptures and educate those who are sitting under your care as to what they say. Yes, sound doctrine will include lots of healthy teaching, like what Brian was talking about this morning in the 9 a.m. adult Bible fellowship. Sola fide, faith alone. Sola gratia, grace alone. Sola Christus, in Christ alone. Sola Deo gloria, glory to God alone. And of course, sola scriptura, scripture alone. The scriptures, Titus, teach what is in accordance, what is proper, what is sound doctrine. Teach the scriptures. Elsewhere, Paul talks to Timothy, where he says, and you can see it here, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But as you, Titus, teach what accordance to sound doctrine." As a former baseball player and then a coach for many years, I used to tell my players, practice doesn't make perfect. No, perfect practice makes perfect. It's not swinging a bat 1,000 times a week, you know, all over the place. No, it's swinging a bat perfectly 1,000 times a week. Titus, "But as for you, teach what accords to sound doctrine." Good doctrine, the good swinging of the bat. When do we get in trouble in life? When do we get in trouble in life? When we are living out of step with how the Lord wants us to live. Isn't that true? When we take winds of doctrine and incorporate it into our lives and then wonder how and why it all went bad. Taking winds of doctrine. So we know in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God." Look at this. To mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness into deceitful schemes. That's why we have to teach sound doctrine, how important it is. Why is Pastor Rich's job so important? And Dwight, Pastor Adam? Why, as Skip, when he as an elder, and Brian and Chris and all the teachers and all of you all that teach here, why are these jobs opening the word so important? Because lives will be moved correctly in a Godward direction if the doctrine is sound. That's why it is a weighty thing to be a teacher. Thinking about talking to you guys this week, been a heavy week. I'm standing up here in front of you guys, but this is a heavy week. I'm opening up the scriptures and talking to you guys. I'm in a position of responsibility. Look in chapter 3 of James, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So, Titus, teach sound doctrine, because lives are in the balance. Getting it right is critical. Though we're not going to go through the major doctrines of the Bible, and there are many. There are so many exciting ones, you know, that we can study. You know, eschatology, end times, and ecclesiology, the study of the church, and soteriology, the study of the salvation, and bibliology. I mean, there's all these wonderful doctrines. No, but here, getting it right is critical. But I want to read to you something that Job said concerning how he was being described by Job's friends, what God said. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, quote, my anger burns against you and against your two friends. Listen to that. Look, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. When we talk and we're just going to say, thus saith the Lord, we got to make sure it's right, rightly dividing it so that we're communicating things that, because eternity is possibly in the balance. Why do we read scripture? Why do we study God's word? Why do we see context? Why do we see the audience? Why do we find the principle and the main point of the verse? Why do we measure the interpretation against the entire map and counsel of God's word? Why do we make sure that we are saying what the Lord wants us to say? Because everything's at stake. Eternity's in the balance. But as for you, teach sound doctrine. Teach what is sound, what is correct. In verse 2, Paul then begins to address everyone who will be in the flocks there at Crete, and really everyone who will be in the flock at every gathering in the history of the church, in every gathering in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, United States, across the world. He begins with these certain groups of the family. Older men, older women, younger women, younger men, himself, and then bondservants. Everyone is included. Everyone's covered. Oh, to be a Titus man, a Titus woman. What a title that would be. But in order to carry this title, there are some characteristics which must describe our lives. As a quick aside, I have had some titles over the years, which I have really enjoyed. I have really enjoyed being called an Alaskan. I don't know why that is, Brad. I'm sorry. I like being called an Alaskan. I really like being called, you're Debbie's husband. I really like that. You know, and just like yesterday for lunch, we grabbed a couple of, I like being called Bapa, B-O-P-P-A. My grandchild calls me Bapa. But, you know, we have lots of titles in this church. We've got choir lady. You know, we've got out on a limb, out on a tree, out on a limb guy. I forget what it is. We've got Romeo co-founder. We've got coin collector, a numismatist. I think I said it correctly, Adam. Now, on and on, we have titles. But here in these descriptors, Titus man, Titus woman. What is a Titus man? What is a Titus woman? Well, first of all, they give off an aroma. A sweet-smelling aroma. And this sweet-smelling aroma is of Jesus Christ. No, not a certain perfume or cologne, but a life. A life that when they walk by, an aroma of Christ is breathed in. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 to 16 says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphant procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ. To God amongst those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? A fragrance of the knowledge of him. When a Titus or man or a Titus woman walks by, people see Christ." What is this fragrance, this aroma? Well, just real quickly, you know, when I say I like being called Alaskan, I got to have a quick Alaska story. Debbie said I have to be done by 2 p.m. Is that what it is? Okay, so I'll go quickly. Yeah. A couple buddies from our Wednesday morning Bible studies here. Thanks for coming, you guys. Two of my best friends in life are Alaska natives. One is Koniag Eskimo, and another is an Aleut. Peter Olson and DJ Vinberg. They would probably correct me on the heritage of which tribe they're with, but I always thought they were Aleut and Eskimo. But they said something, and I forget which one they said it, but they said this: "Max, if you ever want to be friendly with another Native Alaskan, make sure you eat a little smoked salmon right before you meet up with them." Because that's their language. I mean, you eating smoked salmon, oh, okay, you can relate to me. And smoked salmon, if you eat it, it puts out an aroma, right? And so if you want them to be friendly to you, you make sure you chomp down on a little smoked salmon. So you see the aroma is attractive to an Alaskan. Hear the aroma. The fragrance is an attraction to the Lord. In chapter 2 of Titus, we see that what this fragrance of the knowledge of him looks like. Well, first of all, Paul calls Titus to teach older men to be the following: sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. So real quickly, so who's he talking about here? What age are we talking about here, this older men? Well, the term older men, presbytes in the Greek, typically considered in the first century to be about 40 to 50 years old or older. In the context of the culture views of the time and responsibility described, it generally refers to those in middle-aged and beyond. What does he say to these older men who are gathering in these congregations? Quote, "Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and in steadfastness." Sober-minded. What's that mean? From the Greek word nephelios, which literally means to be wineless. Wine, W-I-N-E-L-E-S-S. Wineless. Or abstain from wine, but figuratively signifies being clear-minded. Vigilant and free from all intoxicating influences. Calm and balanced in the judgment rather than being extreme and intoxicated in the things of the world. In judgments. It implies having a mind that is not clouded, allowing for serious, calm, and sound judgment all the time. Dignified. From the Greek, semnios, which refers to being worthy of respect, serious-minded and honorable rather than frivolous and flippant. It describes a character that commands honor, implying serious, mature demeanor that is not gloomy, but rather sober, dignified, and respectable. Self-controlled. Comes from the Greek word sophron. It really literally means to be of sound mind, encompassing rational, sensible, and moderate thinking that curbs passions and controls behaviors rather than acting on impulse. A self-mastery, implying mature judgment and proper restraint. And then sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. Sound in faith. The word sound comes from the Greek word hugiano, which means to be whole, healthy, and uncorrupted. Older men should possess a faith that aligns perfectly with true, pure, and uncontaminated Christian teaching. Sound in faith. And faith in the Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And verse Hebrews 11, 6. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Sound in faith, in love, speaking the truth in love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And abound more and more in love and in depth of insight. The word faith means a healthy, unwavering, and Christian love. The selfless, sacrificial, agape love. This mature, active, and other-centered affection that seeks the highest good of others. Older men are to possess a mature, unshakable commitment to loving others rather than becoming selfish or hard-headed with age. Love, speaking the truth in love. Galatians 5:22, for the fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first one? Love, leads off with love. And sound in steadfastness. Steadfastness. Having a healthy, unwavering, and active capacity to bear up under difficult circumstances, trials, or challenges of life. Having an active, cheerful consistency and patience in life. Not a passive resignation to circumstances, but a proactive fighting endurance that remains firm when tested. James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in steadfastness. Having experiences and going through trials. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So, real quickly, my freshman year at Arizona State University, the guy who was discipling me after I received Christ as my Lord and Savior on the fourth floor of Palo Verde West dormitory told me that I needed to start getting involved in a local church. Well, myself and another baseball player decided to go to First Baptist Church of Tempe, Arizona. Little did I know that after that service, a man and his family would greet me, would ask me over for lunch after service, and then begin a multi-year relationship where he would speak words of life into my soul and model before me what a believer does. Little did I know that first day that Don Craw would give me my very first Bible handbook, would give me my very first Bible dictionary and write inside of it, through your many studies, Max. Little did I know would be allow me to stay in his home, use his truck, and then eventually stand up and say, Max, do you take this lady to be your loving wife for the rest of your life? He married us. Little did I know, he was a Titus man. And now older women, Titus women. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior. Excuse me. Not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and to so train the younger women. Titus women, looking across this room this morning, oh my. It is filled with Titus women. It is filled with Titus women. Women who are reverent, not slanderers, or slaves to things that cloud their minds, teaching what is good. Thank you, ladies. What an opportunity the younger women have in this place. What an opportunity to sit under the teaching, leadership, and example of older women who are reverent in their behavior. While in graduate school at Ohio State University, a lady named Peggy, when I was coming in to get my paycheck, asked me one day, Max, where are you going to church? I'm trying to get out the door as quick as I could right then. No place right now, Peggy. I said, well, you can come with me this Sunday. So I met Peggy and sat in the back right section. And a song leader said to open to a certain song and let's sing it together. looking over at Peggy, she didn't look at the words in the hymnal. She knew every verse. There was something reverent about Peggy. Though she had lost her husband, she had not lost her faith in the one from whom all blessings flow. I can remember her singing that song like it was yesterday. Thank you, Chris. Thank you. Like it was yesterday. And towards a refrain at the end, if you might, some of you might remember it. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Reverent in their behavior, one writer says that these women are godly examples of holiness. This refers to a lifestyle appropriate for a holy person, acting with dignity, respectability. It signifies living in the constant awareness of God's presence. A Titus woman. Thank you, Peggy. They're to be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers. Slanderers, diabolos, which means slander or false accuser. MacArthur, in his commentary, states that these women, these Titus women, refuse to listen to it, much less propagate slanderous or demeaning words about anybody. Just refuse to listen to it. And they are not slaves to much wine, a strong phrase that refers to drunkenness. Older women are not to be enslaved to drink, which is being used to possibly alleviate the pains, frustrations, and loneliness of old age, but they are to do what? They are to teach what is good. And verse 3 continues, so to train younger women. Teach them to do what? They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women, verse 4, to love their husbands. And their children, to be self-controlled and pure. These kind of come in pairs. Love their husbands and children. Be self-controlled and pure, working at home and kind, and submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Not to be reviled, or that the word of God may not be blasphemed, or that the word of God will not be slandered, or that the word of God may not be dishonored. Loving your husbands and their children. Being self-controlled and pure together. Working at home and kind and submissive to their own husbands. That in doing so, their actions would not cause outsiders to speak evil of or mock or discredit Christianity. In other words, when we as believers act in direct contradiction to what the Word teaches, no matter what the text, we bring disrepute upon the Word of God, causing it to be dishonored. And then he goes to younger men. Younger men, not a long treatise here. One thing. Isn't that interesting? One thing. Younger men, one thing. Verse 6, likewise, urge younger men to be self-controlled. Urge young men to be self-controlled. Control themselves. Control their thoughts, their passions, their dreams, their tendencies, their actions. Keep them under control. Self-controlled, again, the Greek word sophron, to be of sound mind, encompassing rational, sensible, and moderate thinking that curbs passions and controls behaviors rather than acting on impulse. A self-mastery implying mature judgment and proper restraint. Now, this is not the only place where Paul speaks to young people. Paul spoke to another young man in his first letter to Timothy. In chapter 4, verse 12, Paul writes, "Let no one despise you." Or other translation says, look down upon you for your youth, but set the believers an example. And look what? In speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Set an example. Self-control, and then other counsels of the Word of God in other areas as well. And then in verse 7 and 8, Paul speaks directly to Titus, saying, quote, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Good works. Kalon ergon. Sixth time in Titus is a central theme. Be a good model. Titus, be a good model. Growing up, I used to make model airplanes. Okay, so I would order, I'd get the B-17, and they're all World War II, and then I'd get the P-38, and I like the Flying Tigers, and I even bought, I remember, a Japanese Zero, and I would put them together, and I'd glue them together, and I loved being models, because it was an exact representation of the real thing. An exact replica of the real thing. And he says, Titus, be a good example, be a model of good works. And I thought about whether I should tell the story or not, but I will, because it's only a couple seconds. Iris, I will get out before 2, I promise. So I was on the couch. Mom had a cover of the couch back then because we were boys. And so so I'm putting it, I'm going to paint today. There's a little, those little paint containers, real thick oil. And so I'm on the couch and I reach over. I've got my, I think the P-38 that day with the double fuselage, I forget. And I'm reaching over and I'm painting and my hand hits the paint and it spills over onto the shawl, on that cover. And so I said, oh no, my panic. And then it's a mom's coming home. So I pulled it over to the side, but the other side came up. So I said, what can I do? I can make it go disappear. So I went in and found some scissors and it disappeared. Nice hole. And then pulled it over to the side but the ink was gone, the paint was gone. So as soon as my mom came home, pull the thing, straighten it up, and there's the hole. Anyway. We won't talk about what happened after that. We're not talking about discipline at home today. Titus is to be a model, to be an example in all respects. Be a model of good works. What again is a good work? Anything that gives glory to God and turns eyes heavenward. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Anything. And whatever you do, that's pretty inclusive, in whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God the Father through him. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything we do can be a good work if we give glory to God. There's not a list. Okay, these are... Yes, there are some things. Talks about sharing our faith and being obedient in that, but anything you do can be a work, a good work for God. Why do we do this? Verse 8. And sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. I remember when I worked at Wake Forest, there was a guy I always wanted to go out to breakfast with. I heard he was a Christian. He was a head coach of the football team. His name was Jim Caldwell. I said, Jim, can we meet for breakfast? And so we met at an IHOP, and we were talking. And we're talking, how do you carry yourself on your football team and how do you separate yourself? And when people want to go in and look at your records and how you're recruiting and deep dive daily, everybody's kind of looking at your life, trying to examine your life and trying to catch you. And he said something I've never forgotten. He's since left and went on and coached at other levels higher, but he said something I never forgot. He says, Max, an honest man never minds being checked. Go ahead, check my books. Go ahead, check my recruiting log. Go ahead, check our donors, what I'm signing off on. So an opponent will have nothing to give, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And finally, Paul, as time's slipping away, I'll try to finish up shortly before 2. 3. Paul finally addresses the bondservants. The Greek word translated as bondservants is doulos, which literally means slave or one who is in a permanent position of servitude. And in the Roman context of the first century, this meant someone considered the personal property of another. Question though, don't we belong to another? Haven't we been bought with a price? And that we are no longer our own? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have been, who you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So we're all bondservants to an extent, aren't we? We're all bondservants. And then Paul goes into detail of this context with this group of people then. He said, encourage the bondservants to be submissive to their masters, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, but honest. If someone is your master then, and to an extent someone who signs your paycheck now, that you're to be submissive, well-pleasing, not argumentative, and honest, showing that you can be trusted. Why? Verse 10. Why? So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. To adorn. They are to clothe themselves with the doctrine of God our Savior. Colossians 3:12 says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Put on this. This is the clothing. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Put on those kind of things. Adorn the gospel. When you walk around, that's what we're wearing. Yeah, I got this jacket. Debbie helped me pick out this jacket. She said that looked good this morning. I know, but it's more than that. Kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Adorn that. What a wardrobe to put on each and every day. What a wardrobe. 1 Peter 5:5 says, clothe yourselves. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Clothe yourself with humility. That's what we put on every day. Are we adorning the doctrine of God our Savior? So in verse 11 through 14, why do we do this? Why do we strive to be Titus men and Titus women? Why? Look at this. Oh, what a beautiful text. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4 says, this is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's not a certain group. It's all, everybody, to be saved, to come to a knowledge of the truth. In verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Dad, I remember hearing, Dad, but there's really nice people. She's a really nice gal. He's a really nice guy. It's a really nice work environment, a nice place over there, or a recreation environment, excuse me. It's really not hanging out with them all the time. And I said, but is there any conversation of God anywhere? They can be good people, son, daughter. They could be good people. They can be great people. They can be the most kindest people. But there's no thoughts of God, no credit to God, no talk of God. They're godless. They could be great people, but godless. Here. So that, training us to renounce ungodliness. Talk of God. And when it's ungodly, renouncing situations that never issued discussions of God. Worldly passions, chasing after what the world wants. Chasing that, renouncing that. We should be different. We should be different. Our loves and our passions should be different. It should be different.
for the grace of God, training us to renounce, and to live controlled, upright, and godly lives. For those that are getting tired, I'm in the home stretch. Hang with me just a few more. I know lunch is calling out and something, but hang with me just for a few seconds. To live controlled, upright, and godly lives. Three directions. Control, that's inward. Upright, it's upright before other people that are watching you. Upright live. And then godly. To have self-controlled, inward, upright before others, and godly lives in this present age. Waiting, and here we go, for our blessed hope. That's what we're waiting for, people. We're waiting for our blessed hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. I'm sorry, Carly. Danny, I didn't send that to the slide to put in there. But I had to read it. Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 to 18, it says this. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, who are alive and who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Our blessed hope. Our blessed hope. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So, good works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for works that he's prepared for us to do in advance, people. And then he ends with a charge before adding to his instructions in chapter 3. We're not going chapter 3 today. Thank the Lord, you're probably saying. Or maybe not. Might be closing down the place tonight. He states in verse 15, declare these things. So teach these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you or despise you or to look down upon you. Don't let them look down upon your authority and teaching, Titus. Don't let them, you're a mouthpiece for God. Don't let them look down upon you. What you're saying is God's word. This is the real deal. Don't let them look down upon you. So as we close, what kind of a Titus man or Titus woman are you today? Have you been clothing yourself with the aroma of Christ? Have you been sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, and sound in faith, love, and steadfastness? Have you been reverent in your behavior, teaching what is good, and training the younger women within your reach? Have you been responding to the teaching in the Scriptures so that the Word of God will not be reviled? Have you been self-controlled and in everything adorning the doctrine of God? What a calling! What a charge! What a daunting call! But with Christ in you, the hope of glory in our spiritual growth journey, we can walk worthy of this calling that we've received. But how again? How again? Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do abundantly more than all that we can ask or imagine, according to the power at work within you. Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. John 15:5. I am the branch, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You'll bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. Abiding in Christ. As an older man, an older woman, as a younger man or a younger woman, if you'd like someone to come alongside you in this journey to become a Titus man or Titus woman, look around this space this morning and reach out. For this place is filled with those who would love to help you along the way. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Don't quit. Don't quit. And the last couple sentences of a poem that I used to read to kids that would attend a camp that I would direct. It ends like this. And now, about a race, a boy that kept falling over and over and over again, over again. And now, when things seem dark and hard and difficult to face, the memory of that little boy helps me in my own race. For all of life is like that race with ups and downs and all you have to do to win is to rise each time you fall. Quit. Give up, you're beaten, they shout and plea. But another still, quiet voice within me says, get up. and win that race. We can do that. We can be the Titus women, the Titus men that he's called us to be, and have an aroma of Christ before a watching, broken, and hurting world that needs to see hope within people. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. It is alive and powerful, and Lord, it will not return to you void. It will do a work this morning, and so Lord, I just pray that it does a work in my life, in all of my brothers and sisters' lives this morning, so that we can walk with you closer and love you more and more, to know you better and to make you known. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.